Amen. This has been an anointed service. Our Lord is a mighty Savior. He saves, He delivers, He heals. We experience a touch from God every service because God is present. We are called to walk by faith. We're called to live by faith. And last time I spoke about Abraham as the father of our faith. It showed how all the fundamentals of the gospel was manifested to Abraham. It was executed through the life of Abraham. How he experienced justification by faith. How he experienced sanctification. How he came to that point where he had to do his version of taking up the cross. The technical word is mortification, where when the sin nature is put to death and we recognize that sin nature, that selfish nature is put to death. So Abraham worked these things out in his life. The gospel was presented to him beforehand. And while Abraham did not have the biography of Jesus the way we do now, he knew that God was going to provide. He trusted God. And so today I want to talk about living by faith. And I just want to distill out here some principles. And of course our opening passage, and it's really in four different places, a very distinct verse. And it tells us a lot about how important faith is in our life. It is that the just shall live by faith. You can see, read it in Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. I'm going to right now pray before I go to the next slide. Heavenly Father, we come right now and I just ask for a mighty anointing. Lord, we know that there is power in your word. And so as the word of God is proclaimed, let it produce in the hearts of everyone hearing, including the speaker, faith. Help us to be grounded in faith, that we live by faith, that faith isn't just some creed that we cite when somebody asks you if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, where you give all the right answers, but don't live it. Let it be foundational. Let it be fundamental to our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The just truly shall live by faith. And there's, I hate to call them three-point sermons, but that's technically what they're called. And this is a three-point sermon. We're going to find out in this message that the just shall live by faith. What does that mean when the Bible says that the just shall live by faith? And then we're going to understand what faith is, because if we're supposed to live by faith, we've got to have an idea of what is faith. And there's all sorts of ideas out there. There are some people that will say, just believe. What am I believing? Why does that help me to just believe? So we're going to find out here that faith is based on revelation, of evidence of things not seen. Our faith has a foundation. Our faith is like the house built on a foundation and not just something that we threw on some gravel somewhere and hope for the best. We're not just believing and hoping somehow, some way, something happens. We have an expectation that what we believe is going to come to pass. We have an expectation that our trust in the Lord is not in vain. And then we're going to see that faith is substantiated hope. It's not really faith if all you're doing is engaging in an intellectual exercise. And there are many who read their Bibles, but their lives are not transformed. Especially some of the intellectual groups that I'm a member of online. On Facebook, I'm a number of groups where the average person has a master's degree that's in the group. A master's in theology, and they can give you all of this head knowledge. They can go into the original text and splice the Greek and the Hebrew. But they're unregenerated. They're spiritually dead. They don't have a hope to substantiate. But your true biblical faith involves not only the evidence, yes, I can expect that this is going to happen because what God has done, yes, I have evidence. Yes, I can talk evidence. I can even talk apologetics. But I can also talk about what's in the heart. It's not the mind versus the heart, but true biblical faith incorporates the heart and the mind. What did Jesus say? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. And so we're going to see faith is substantiated hope. Now, what does it mean when it says that the just shall live by faith? I'm going to go over those four passages earlier, but I want to introduce it by saying this. It is not the faith of your creeds that saves you. Now, I'm not against creeds, and I'm not against doctrine. We must have good creeds, and it is the responsibility of those in the pulpit to stand up for correct doctrine and to issue rebuke when incorrect doctrine is happening, and then sometimes that rebuke even involves disciplinary action or removal of those from the ministry who preach damnable heresies. And at one point in my life, I had to do that. That was one of the saddest days of my life. I had to ask somebody whom I respected highly, but who had wandered into some damnable heresies, I had to ask him to resign. That was a sad day, but it was a necessary day. So I'm not against creeds, but you can recite the right creed and go to hell. And you might have this fuzzy idea. Maybe someone, there are those who may not have been taught right. But when you get down into their heart, when you get down to who they are, what defines them, they are trusting in Jesus to save them. And they're saved. There are those who can recite the correct creed, and they're outliving the life of harlotry. They're outliving the life of the world. And then there are those that the faith is fundamental to their life. They are living their faith. And so I want to go through these verses here to kind of give you some background as to what it meant for the just to live by faith. But that is the introduction, is that faith is the foundation. And that is the kind of faith we have. And that's our foundation. And that when things come against us, that we are not soon shaken. Now we see in Habakkuk here, and its first appearance is in Habakkuk 2:5. Or 2:4, I should say. But the background is Habakkuk is having this ongoing conversation with God. He says, Lord, you judged Israel. You fulfilled your word. I'm not doubting that. But when is Babylon going to be judged? And when is Israel going to be? So he's having this back and forth about justice because he's seen these wicked people who seem to get away with everything. That sounds a lot like today. How many of us grieve? How many of us groan when we see injustice? And those who are doing it get away with it. And then there's somebody else who gets called on the carpet. We see some that are under a fine-tooth comb, and then others flaunt their iniquity, flaunt their wickedness right out on Main Street. Or, as the case may be, it may be on Capitol Avenue or Pennsylvania Avenue. It's right out there in the open. And nothing is done. And so this is where we pick up in the early part of Habakkuk 2 and verse 2. God answers Habakkuk. And the Lord answered me, said, write a vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which was lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth into him all peoples. In another place in Revelation, it talks about the faith and the patience of the saints. And that is when we see injustice, and it seems like it goes on and on, we are to recognize that God has appointed times and seasons in which He moves. And that God surely will do so. If we're not seeing injustice righted now, it's not because it's not going to be. But at the right time and season, God is going to overthrow that tyrant. And if He uses another tyrant, then that one. And of course, at the end game, Christ Himself returns to put down all power and authority, to stop oppression permanently. That's one of my favorite songs in O Holy Night, because it says, at His name all oppression shall cease. I want to repeat that. At His name all oppression shall cease. Now, our living by faith is trusting that God is going to do that in His time. Just because we don't see it now doesn't mean that we'll never see it. Kings come and go. Seasons come and go. And I believe that we're on the edge, on the eve of another great civilizational change. Things are about to break out in our world. We're already seeing the early signs of it. So as we've grown, because things aren't the way they should be, the Lord is going to move. The Lord is going to keep His word, and if you're living by faith, if you're grounded in faith, then that is going to be your response when your flesh is telling you to feel down. Your response is going to be, thus saith the Lord. It's the same response Jesus had. It is written. Now we see the just shall live by faith again in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And in the book of Romans, Paul is about to give a systematic exposition of the gospel. And the first part of the first chapter, of course, is your introductory. He gives his greetings and whatever small talk or business that may be in any book. Paul has this form in his book. He gives his introduction. He'll say a few things. But in verses 16 and 17, he's transitioning to what he is about to do. And that is, he is about to go into a systematic exposition of the gospel. And in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I would like for everyone to repeat after me, the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes.
The gospel is the power of salvation to anyone who believes.
Amen. It's talking about revealed from faith to faith. In other words, as your faith, in other translations, it's ever-increasing faith. It's the idea that your faith continues to grow as you exercise it, as you base your decisions and your life upon it. And as he said, the just shall live by faith. That means that as God is doing a work in you, and you have your hills and you have your valleys, you have your times when everything's going good and it feels good and the anointing's on in the worship service. And then you have times where things are falling apart. Does your faith quit if you have a letback? If you fall into that sin that you've been struggling with, do you throw your faith away? Or do you say, I'm going to trust God? We all go through those mountains. We all go through those valleys. We all go through those setbacks. If we are living by faith, then that's where we say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe what God's word says. I'm going to trust God's word over how I'm feeling right now. Feelings can be deceitful. Emotions can be the greatest liars. But that's where we lean on God's word and said, Lord, I'm trusting you. You said I was justified by faith. You said your Holy Spirit to fill me. I trust you. Come fill me right now. You're the author of my faith. Lord, be the finisher of my faith. Lead me from start to finish. Lead me to where you want me to be. And this is what living by faith means in the context of Romans 1. Now in Galatians, the context is a little different. Paul wrote Galatians as a response to many who were delivering false teaching to the church. There were Judaizers that were telling people, it's not enough to believe in the gospel. It's not enough to trust in Christ. You have to observe the law of Moses. You have to observe the Sabbath. And all these Jewish feast days, that was a part of the Mosaic law. And not only were they saying that, they were telling the Gentiles, you had to become Jews to be saved. And so Paul was then answering, and he wrote the book of Galatians as an answer to many of those doctrines. And so it's here he says in verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now is he saying not to obey the law? No. In fact, the grace of God teaches us to live soberly, to live uprightly and justly in this world. But what he's talking about is those who are making your salvation dependent on works, where you're no longer trusting God, yet it becomes about what you can do. It's about your ability to somehow reach up and grab down the things of God and acquit yourself. I have news for you. We all fall short, woefully short. But the answer is here. It is evident that just shall live by faith. You want to be just, you want to be right, you want to live the holy life. Trust God. Ask God to change your heart. Ask God to set you on the path and trust that he will do it. Trust that the process that he uses. And you will find yourself becoming increasingly conformed to the image of his son. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, because a man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He's saying there that the law is not of faith, because the Mosaic law was based on your ability to perform. It was uniquely breachable of all the Old Testament covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, was the human side was fulfilled through Abraham. And once Abraham fulfilled it, all his descendants benefited. The same with the Davidic covenant. When David fulfilled his, then God was going to fulfill his and keep his word. David's descendants didn't follow the law. They were punished for a time, but God was never going to permanently eliminate the Davidic dynasty. God said, you will always have a man seated on your throne. And that was finally fulfilled as Jesus came and is now seated on the throne of David. But the law of Moses was a little different. It was breachable in that it only worked the way it was supposed to if the Israelites followed the law. If they failed to uphold their end, then the law was enforced through the curses. And so Paul was saying, if you're trying to work your way to God, if you're trying to add to the finished work of Christ through your merits, then you've placed yourself in a place to be cursed. But Christ redeemed us from that. He took the punishment for our sins. So let us just trust in him, and we shall find freedom. We shall receive the promise of the Spirit. And then in Hebrews 10:35-38, in the context of Hebrews 10, Paul was warning people not to fall away. And in fact, earlier in the chapter, there are stern warnings If you receive Christ, you receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, if somebody falls away and they become separated from God, that there is no chance to ever come back. Once full apostasy sets in, so he's given these stern warnings here. And it's just in context where in verse 35 he tells us, cast not away our confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. For ye have need of patience, and if ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So the just shall live by faith means hanging on, even when everything's hopeless, even when you have no confidence in yourself. I was watching a movie, documentary about Count Zinzendorf. He was royalty over in, he had a place called Herrnhut. It was over in what we would now call Germany, Bavaria, over in Europe. And he had this group of people, they were seeking God. And in 1727, the Great Revival breaks out, 100-year prayer meeting. Out of that, he sent missionaries out in what was the seeds of modern missions. Zinzendorf had a number of innovations that are now considered standard practice for missionaries, such as if you go into an area, you respect the culture and the customs, you know, of the people. You don't try to convert natives of Asia, Africa, into Europeans. But you preach the gospel. And missionaries would spend several months going to a land, learning the customs, learning the language. And of course, they would then translate the scriptures into the language of the natives. There was a, in Suriname and Guyana, they had missionaries that translated the scriptures into the Creole. That was the native language at that time. And I was just looking at all these things, and there was a part of me that says, for a moment, I have no hope to do that. And keep in mind, the documentary was, you know, painting a larger life picture, as all such documentaries do. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, not in your power, but in my power. In my name, all things are possible. So when we look and see what God has called us to do, if we simply look at what we have here, if we were to just look at the number of people in the sanctuary, and God says, you're going to shake the nations. Do we have a reason to believe we can shake the nations with just a few? If we trust in our own power, maybe not. But we trust in his power. God has taken smaller groups in this and changed the world. The upper room was simply an upper room of a upper middle class person of that time. They didn't have dedicated church buildings for the first three centuries or so. So churches would just meet in people's homes, and the upper room was just a guest room or a guest area of a house of somebody who was fairly well to do at the time. Of course, those who were poor often might live in just a one-room house, but the wealthy, they would have often two-story houses, and there would be extra rooms. And of course, in those houses, they would often have hired servants or slaves that helped them to run the house. And in one such house, in an upper room, that's where the church met. And it was just a few people. Now, on Pentecost Sunday, there was 120 people, but that was not the number of people that was seeking God through the 8 days between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost. There may have been some around maybe 30 or 40 people seeking God. Small number. We could easily fit that in this room. But we know what happened there. The world was shaken. It doesn't matter how small you think you are. It doesn't matter how inadequate that we think we are. What matters is God in it. What matters is, do we believe that God can use us to shake the nations. Do you believe God can use us to shake the nations? Let me ask that again, and feel free to answer. Do you believe that God can use us to change this world?
Amen.
Amen.
That's where the just shall live by faith. We have to trust that God can do this. If we look at our own abilities, it's easy to get depressed. If we look at our own past history, and we tend to do this, we see all of our problems, and then we see these documentaries, and of course the documentaries, you know, show all the good things, and you think, wow, how can I compete? Well, I have news for you. They were meant to play like us. They had problems, they had setbacks. Count Zinzendorf ended up getting banished from his home. Not allowed to live in his own home. But he trusted God. And in fact, he went on a missionary journey in Guyana, Suriname. Due to some criticism he received, the Europeans weren't fond of all these missionary trips. The missionary spirit wasn't very high in Europe prior to Zinzendorf. And they said, you're just sending young men to die. You're just sentencing them to death. So he decides to go. His final sermon in Europe, he calls it My Last Will and Testament. My Last Sermon, that's the title. That would be a lovely sermon, wouldn't it? To go to church and the pastor's titled the sermon, My Last Sermon. Because he believed that he was going there, and he believed he was going to die there. Now he goes to Suriname, Guyana. All the missionaries he sent, he found out what happened to them. They're all in jail. And so he goes in, and he uses what's left of his aristocratic influence to lean on the local authorities to release the missionaries. And they release the missionaries. Now, up to this point, the missionaries have had a hard time reaching the natives because the natives saw no difference between the missionaries and the other Europeans who were abusing them, who were lording it over them, who had them under the point of the bayonet. And so the missionaries were first hated by both the slaves they were trying to reach and the rich and the wealthy and the aristocratic elites. When they got released from jail, the slaves realized that the missionaries were suffering the same treatment from the colonials as they were. And a wide door was opened. Revival broke out. Revival broke out when it seemed that all hope was lost. And the missionaries were freed by the man who came there to die. That is our God. That is what it means for the just to live by faith, even when all hope seems to be lost. We know that God is going to come through. Now we read here that faith is the evidence of things not seen in Hebrews 11:1. So we have to ask ourselves, if we're going to live on, if our faith is going to be the foundation, what is it? That's quite simple. It is simply the evidence of things not seen. Now the Greek word there is alenkos. It simply means proof, conviction, evidence. Faith is the evidence of what God has ordained. And where can we get that evidence? By reading this. You want to grow your faith? You can read this. There's all kinds of options now. We have paper, Bibles. We have a Bible app. I'm not going to tell you which form. I'm not going to tell you you have to have a certain version. I kind of like the King James Version myself. But if that's hard to understand, You know, there's other good versions out there that are easier to understand. The main thing is to study the scriptures, to see what the scriptures say, to find out what God has promised us, to find out what he commands us to do. And then, of course, part of that is pursuing a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will reveal the things of God. That's one of his ministries, is to reveal to us the things, to apply the scripture, to give us illumination when we read the scripture. Our eyes are opened. And to show you how that works, and this has happened to me, I'm sure this has happened to Pastor Chris. We come on a verse that we've read 50 times, 100 times. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit illumination comes upon us. Suddenly we see that scripture in a new light. And that changes our lives. Sometimes that's our next sermon even. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit makes that evidence known when we read the text, when we read the scriptures, and we study the scriptures. We see this here in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 7. So this isn't merely my opinion that we should get into the scripture. This is what we are instructed in scripture to do, to study the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek literally means it is God breathed. This doesn't contain God's word. This isn't an interpretation. It is God's word. Breathe right out of the mouth of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. The Bible is the source of our doctrine. For reproof, there's our evidence. For correction, sometimes we need to be corrected. A lot of times we need to be corrected. The only way you can get from your self-centered life to truth is to be open to the idea that you may be wrong, that you may need a course change. The scriptures provide the compass for that course change. The scriptures provide the standard, an objective standard for what is right, for what is wrong, for what God says versus what God did not say. It's through the scripture that we can tell between the preachers who preach the truth of the gospel and those who preach lies and even damnable heresy. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the scripture provides a foundation for our faith. And it also provides the occasion by which our senses can be transformed, that we can go from seeing things in our carnal frame to seeing how God sees things. And we see this in Romans 10, 8 to 17. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 8. Now in verse 17, it talks about faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So what's happening here? When the word of God is being preached, and it's being preached today, folks. You know, and it may be a scripture you've already heard, it comes into your hearing. And God does a miracle. Your hearing is transformed. You're hearing that word in a different light than you've heard it before. And then suddenly that faith starts welling up inside of you. And at that point, you're willing to believe. You're willing to believe that you have been set free from drugs. You're willing to believe that God has taken that depression, that God has healed from disease. When Sister Ann was sick, the Holy Spirit transformed the senses of many when it came to the teaching, by the stripes of Jesus, you will be healed. And so people started praying that. Faith was activated. Sister Ann was delivered from death. And I know it was the work of God and not where somebody could go and strut their feathers and say, look at my faith. Because we had probably a dozen other people that were within our circles who were at death's door, and they all died. They were at death's door. People mouthed the same things, but they died. But when the word came forth for Sister Ann, the Holy Spirit transformed our senses, put power in that word, and that word delivered her from death. So when we read the Bible, when we study the Bible, we seek the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can transform our eyes, can transform our ears at the preaching of the Word of God. And now we have faith to believe, faith to cast the mountain into the sea, the faith to bring healing, the faith to bring deliverance, whether you need to be delivered from depression, whether you need to be delivered from drugs, whether you need to be delivered from pornography, whatever it is, the Word of God can deliver to you that faith. And so that's why it's important to study the Bible. That's why it's important to always speak the Word of God, because it transforms our senses and it produces faith. And the fact that we get our faith from the Word of God is rooted in that God's Word is fundamental. It is the anchor of the anchor. If faith is our anchor, then the Word of God is the anchor for faith. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And in John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So, at the beginning of Hebrews, we're understanding that God's Word created the world. And if God's Word created the world, if God's Word framed the world, so such that the physical universe that we see didn't come ultimately from other physical things, but ultimately it came from the information of what God spoke. And when God spoke, then a physical universe came into existence. And it didn't come as this primordial block of pagan mythology. It wasn't this primordial ooze. But that this material universe was a material world that was governed by information. It was governed by the laws that God created on how that universe was to develop, how that universe was to operate. And it's the same with our faith. God's Word is fundamental. It is God that gave both Pastor Chris and I the mandate to start a church. And that's what we did. We did it in obedience. And the history has not went the way we thought it was. It never does. And I think the future isn't necessarily going to go the way that our finite mind does, but it's going to go the way of God's mandate. I don't believe God called us to start a church just for the fun of it. And I don't think God starts something and doesn't finish it. He's going to finish it. There's going to be a bountiful harvest. It's going to bear fruit. We're going to bear witness to the nations. And a final great awakening is soon to happen. But it all boils down to trusting that God's Word is fundamental. If God's called everything so far, then we have every reason to believe that God's going to continue to fulfill His Word. He's not going to run and then 10 feet from the track bail out of the race. He's going to finish the race. He's going to be with us as we finish our race. We simply have to hang on to God's Word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And this is where we have to dig into our heart. Do we want to be righteous? Do we want revival? And this often separates good faith from bad faith. If you have someone that says, I believe, and they say, oh, I've accepted Christ. I knew this guy. He would say that. And then in the next sentence, he would talk about what he would like to do to some girl that passed by, and what he'd like to do with his favorite choice of liquor. And so I was saying, you claim to be a Christian, right? And he says, yes, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. well, wouldn't that call upon you to live differently? And he didn't get it. In his case, his faith was not the substance of things hoped for. He didn't hope to live righteously. He didn't have any desire to live for the Lord. He didn't have any desire to depart from the flesh. He loved his fleshly way. He loved his worldly ways. And thought that he was saved because he said the right prayer. Our faith has to be the substance of things hoped for. Substance is hypostasis, where we get the word hypostasis, where we get the word hypostatic union, when we talk about the dual nature of Christ. That Christ had a divine nature and then Christ had a human nature. And then hope here simply means to expect or confide or trust. So if we want to have hope, if we want to have biblical faith, we must have a place where we hope for the right things. For some of us, this means taking an inventory. There may be things we need to repent of. Because too much of our hope is rooted in carnal things. And we hope for those carnal things. I'm thinking of two particular politicians whose names I will not mention. And both of them have followings that attribute to the things that we should attribute only to the Lord. Including taking certain scriptures out of context, inserting name of said politicians. And I've been grieved lately because of that idolatry in the church. You have one side of the church that worships one man who wears a red hat. And you have another side of the church that worships this other man who wears a blue hat. And then I realized something. Both of these men put themselves out as saviors. And both of them have a narrative that allows for people to love their sin. And the narrative is written so that they can continue to love their sin and get their salvation. But that's not how it works. We have to be willing to be mortified. We have to be willing to depart from our sin. And so to have the kind of hope that can be substantiated by the Word of God, there's a time where we all must repent. Romans 8:22-30, it says, "For I know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we have with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not that we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, he called. For whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified." And in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So what's going on with all these here? He's talking about the creation groaning, hoping for the right things. The creation is groaning because it's not yet where God has called it to be. And it's not giving up. It's not placating the current corruption, but still yearning, waiting patiently. For us, it means that seek God. It means we must believe that God is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Sometimes faith has to be practiced over years. Sometimes it's intergenerational. Multiple generations believe God. with some of those generations being born into waiting, and they die waiting and believing. Until finally, at the right time and place, God moves. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. So what does that mean for us? It means that we need to come to a place of trusting God and of trusting Him completely. For some of us, it means that we may have to repent of false hopes. Some of us, we may have to repent of idolatry, repent of the secret sins that we love. Others of us, we may just need to repent because our faith is willy-nilly. When something bad happens, we suddenly go into this funk.
Come on.
And we suddenly talk doubt. And we talk unbelief. And then when we feel better, we come back. And we start believing again. And then something bad happens. And we're down like Eeyore. And then we're up again. Some of us just need to repent of that. Where we have a faith that's constant, that seeks God, that stands strong on God.